For our next hymn, let's go back to page number 89. Page number 89. Oh, give thanks unto our God. Number 91, excuse me. I'm going to have to get me new glasses, I think. Page number 91, for thy law is truth and love. For the opening prayer by Mr. Jack Hansen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, We've been blessed with some beautiful weather, rain that we needed on the gardens and the yards, snow we needed in the mountain for future water supply. We thank you for this. Father, to have a happy church, your people must be healthy. So we ask that you be with each and every one of your people, help them maintain or regain their health. Father, the past week we've been practicing keeping the leavening out of our lives. We ask that you help each and every one of us continue this throughout the year. In closing, Father, we ask you to be with all your people scattered about who are not in this room with us. We feel that they are. Father, we've asked these many things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen. Now, please be seated, brethren. It's time for the first message this morning here in Valley Springs, California. And we have a visitor. He's a live visitor, I might say. He's been here before. You all probably know him already. And he comes from Redding, California. And his name is Ed Tidwell.
Okay, well, greetings, hello, everyone here. Hello out there. Video land on the telephone. Well, today, there's a saying that you can't outgive God. You know, you've heard that saying before. You know, stop just for a moment. Just kind of let that swirl around in your head for a minute here. Remember a few weeks ago when Mr. Armstrong was talking about his heart, when he said when he was laying on it, you can feel it pounding, you know, and he'd have to get off of it, you know, and change sides. And, you know, well, your heart, you know, it's spontaneous. You know, there's no on button, no off button. It just keeps going. It just, you know, just keeps pounding away, going and going and going, like that. What's that rabbit? And you know, and then think about your lungs. Again, that's spontaneous. There's no command. It just comes in and it goes out. Now, there's again no commands, no start button, no on. It just keeps going. And then, of course, our lungs, you know, breathing provides a very important function. You know, and then what about the air? You know, the oxygen, that mixture of helium and whatever it's in the air, you know, that was supplied too. That was, you know, and that's automatic too. You know, over in Job 33, in verse 4, Job writes there, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life." So life was given. And, you know, it was a gift from the greatest giver in the universe. So, no, we can't outgive God. You know, since the foundation of creation, you know, God has given, He gave Adam life. He gave him life. He gave him a wife. He gave him the miracle of food, the process of how food grows. You know, that's a miracle, you know. You take this little thing, stick it in the ground, and something pops out of it. You know, that's a miracle. So he gave us our life-supporting systems. And as God's in training, you and me, soon to inherit, again, another gift of eternal life from God, God expects us, you know, to be rulers and so forth. He us in training expects us, I'll get it out. He expects us to learn how to give now in this lifetime. Now, you also heard the term, you can't take it with you, right? Well, giving with an attitude of generosity, you know, that's paramount with God. That's a duality. They kind of go hand in hand again. And God, who already owns everything anyway by virtue of creation, since he created it, already makes him his, and it makes him the owner. And he also says that he will not withhold any good thing from us. He says that in Psalm 84 and verse 11. Psalm 84, 11. "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly." So this is that it is God that, again, gives. I'm saying gives a lot in this message today. He gives us the ability to get wealth, not just wealth in the filthy rich, you know, sort of a sense, but where you would live without want. And for that, Deuteronomy 8:18, and let me just read it for you here. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you the power to get wealth." So generosity is not, not only is it what God can do because he owns everything. It's like, who was that millionaire who just gave millions off, because well, I have so much, here, take some. Didn't pass any my way. But God does want us to be generous, and for that we'll go to one of our traditional offering messages. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 tells us, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully," or generously, "shall also reap bountifully. Every man, according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, back in the late 80s, might have been the early 90s, somewhere around there, since we left worldwide in 1992, Carol, I left before that. By the way, let me just mention that my wife is not here today because her brother died. He's in a long illness, and so he was on his way. It just happened to be yesterday, so that's why she's a little down in the dumps. That's why she's not here. But anyway, back there when they had the holy days, they were in the auditorium, and there was this spirit of competition that was ignited by the then pastor general with... See, Pasadena was a wealthy church. There was a lot of well-to-do people in Pasadena, a lot of business owners and such. And he had this spirited competition with Hawaii, which was another wealthy church. And that he would try to stir the congregation to give more, probably more than what they should. And I remember I was so detested by it, and I just cringed because, see, that's contrary to the teachings that you give as you are able, and not begrudgingly. And so a lot of people probably gave more than what they should. Back when I first started tithing, and I'm sure many of you can relate to this, that it wasn't a begrudging kind of thing, in that it was kind of still have this carnality, the uncertainty of it. You really had to go take that chance. You knew you had to. Once this information about God revealed himself to you, you just knew, wow, that's the truth, and you put your foot forward and you just went for it. But something happens to you when in your mind, when you obey God, where things just kind of work out. I remember when I sat down here and I did all the expenses on one side, and the income over here, it was only one income, a paycheck. The other side of the ledger was a lot longer than this side. And it never worked out. It wasn't going to work out. I can't do it. But you knew you had to. But you know what? Month after month after month, still paid the rent, still made the car payment if I had one, still ate, still did this. But it still never worked out on paper. Look at that. I got a nodding head. You nodding your head out there? Is that Dwayne going like that? Oh, you're feeling better, buddy. So anyway, something does just happens to your mind when you start obeying God. Things just start to work out. Not beyond your means. God doesn't expect us to, to have a positive approach. So taking up an offering, like tithing, is an act of worship. I don't know if you ever looked at it like that before, but it is. And now we come to another traditional offering scripture, Deuteronomy 16:16. There it tells us here that three times in a year shall all the males or the head of households appear before the Lord your God in the place where he shall choose in the feast of unleavened bread. And that's where we are today. We're on the last day of the feast of unleavened bread. It's a high day. And you shall not appear before the Lord your God empty-handed. So today is that last day. The high day, we do take up an offering. We're commanded to assemble before the throne of God. We're all here. Congratulations. And now we're going to fulfill that act by letting go of what's in your hand. So we will do that now. We'll take up an offering. And we do have offertory music. And he's waiting to see if I'm going to say this. This is his song is the theme from Exodus, and it's by the Tickling Ivory Fingers of Franti and Teicher.
Good morning again, everyone. Another beautiful day. Even though it's raining, it is beautiful out there, and the air is clean and crisp and clear. And we're sorry to hear about Carol's brother. What was his name?
Tom.
Tom Russell.
Tom King.
King. Tom King. Oh, that's right. King. If my grandmother's side where she's related to me. My grandmother was a king. Anyhow, it's with prayer requests, we have two of them. One that we're going to read off what we just got is for Melissa Nash. She's really quite, well, ill. Let me read what we got. We got a call at 1 a.m. today. This is Mitch from Mendiola, from Kevin and Melissa Nash, who were staying overnight at Indra's place in Pennsylvania. It was 3 a.m. there. Let's see. Melissa said she was awakened by vertigo. In addition to dizziness, she also was vomiting and trembling with chills. And then when he went and says, like Mr. Mendiola says, needless to say, she needs the prayers of all the brethren. Satan is angry and lashing out, hoping to ruin our observance of this high day any way he can. And he does, he will, continually. A little bit later, Mr. Billingsley got this right before he left. He says, hello again. Melissa just called. She continues to vomit at the slightest movement and does not feel well at all. She's been throwing up all night and her blood sugar is high. Plans on going to urgent care and request prayer of all the brethren. And so please pray for Melissa. That's a vertigo. We're ill, and whatever she has, she's very ill. So pray for Melissa Nash. And another one, I got a call from, let's see, Jeannie Chapman. She's a lady in Missouri. And she's asking for everybody's prayers for God to continue to heal and guide her in the direction he wishes for me to go. She's currently recovering from her third spinal surgery, which was initially caused by a car accident she had back in 1997. I was talking to her. She got pins in her back, or rods in her back, and up in her neck. And they're trying, due to my inability to return to my prior nursing job, she's asking for prayers for God to guide her direction he wishes her to go, and mercy, and to best be a service to him in these final days we're living in. And we are. Boy, I tell you, the times are really getting rough out there. And she's had 22 years as a nurse. And I said, well, if you can't do that, maybe they put you in administrative. So she doesn't know. She hopes to find out. But it's definitely, you can't go out and be back that bad. You can't go out and throw Joe back in bed or something if he's there in the hospital. So please pray for Jeannie Chapman. She's there in Missouri. And let's see, that's that one. That's that. Let's see, get for Melissa. Like I said, please pray for Melissa. That's bad. If somebody else we heard about, all the cards. I guess that was, like I said, pray for Carol and her brother. And next, so Melissa Nash, Jeannie Chapman. Next, before we have our sermon, which was brought to us by Mr. Billingsley, the special music is The Lord is My Shepherd, the 23rd Psalm by Catherine Jenkins. And then we'll have the sermon by Mr. Billingsley.
Believe.
Well, good morning, everybody, and all of you are viewing us, listening in to us. Appreciate you being with us. If you notice the beautiful flowers up here, the sunflowers. Kansas is a sunflower state, if you remember. It's a flower. Anyway, they're all very, very beautiful. Appreciate the having them being made available to us. Well, I think you were thinking of a Tommy in Canada. This was Chipney. Yeah, please remember Tommy to check. And thank you. And anyway, please remember Tommy's having a lot of problem with that knee. I didn't know whether it's a chip knee or what, but he has to work in construction, and it's giving him a lot of pain through the day and much worse the time he gets through the job. So please remember Tommy. Appreciate the songs today. From the Exodus, this land of mine, and this is where we're going. This is where God's headquarters will be, in Jerusalem. Not too many years hence. And I think that after hearing a lot of what I've got to say in this sermon today from Scripture, I think you're going to realize the need perhaps more than ever to realize how much dependent you're going to be on that 23rd Psalm, as well as other Scriptures. Well, here we are, the last day of the days of unleavened bread. 7 days, this is the last one for this year. It'll fade into history until next year. As always, we've kept ourselves, refraining ourselves from eating 11 products during these 7 days, as God commands us in Exodus 12, verse 15, and all. Repeat that scripture, Exodus 12, verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And that's what we've been eating. And probably some of you have lost a little weight, as I have, because of it. Which I needed to do anyway. And got more to go. On the first day you shall have, from the Hebrew Linear Bible, you shall have removed leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread knowingly and willfully. From the first day to the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel, ruling out any unthinking situation which you'd have to repent of, but where a person knowingly and willingly eat. That person shall be cut off from Israel or from the church until such time as repentance truly comes. The unleavened bread, the unleavened products, both are to intend to teach us invaluable lessons in this last journey across our spiritual desert as true Christians. And like Israel of old, the closer they got, within the more of a problems that they had until that older generation died off because of their lack of belief, lack of obedience and faith and trust in the living God to whatever situation would come upon them, lessons that we are to learn ourselves today. We need to consider the duality of it all. In addition to removing the leavening from our premises, a major lesson to learn while eating the unleavened bread and products during these 7 days is also vigilance, something that has been very, very hard for us to always be that way, to always be vigilant, to be very careful of not slipping up and finding ourselves in situations where what this unleavened bread symbolizes or the leavened bread symbolizes catches up with us. And sin will cost us deeply unless there is heartfelt repentance. Leavening can be compared to poison to us throughout this week to this last day of unleavened bread. The primary major poison affecting God's church today is the very thing that Jesus warned his disciples about then and also applies to us today. The yeast of false doctrine. Matthew the 16th chapter, Matthew 16. Some of these scriptures I'll go through and others I'll quote to you. And I'm going to be using, when I get into Amos, Hosea, and some of those scriptures, I will have used the Jewish Bible. And I find it will be a little bit different from yours, but it really brings out the meaning, what needs to be said. Matthew, the 16th chapter, and verse 6. Then Jesus said to them as to his disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And verse 12, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of bread, but of the doctrinal teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. False doctrine led to the rejection of the true God and God's holy commandments and destroyed the worldwide church of God. And I think when we reflect back on it, we see that's exactly what happened. It destroyed the worldwide church of God as we knew it. Just as it has also destroyed the house of Israel. It has destroyed the house of Israel. It's just a matter now waiting until the complete fulfillment takes place, as I will show. So my subject today is the leavening of sin has destroyed Israel. The leavening of sin has destroyed Israel. To see the parallels, first of all, to consider the death of the worldwide church of God. It was due to a lack of vigilance, of keeping in mind and heart, what Jesus Christ warned his church about, this poison of which the church was drugged, and led to the wide and broad way to death. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, coming back to Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. It's a difficult way. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way, the easy way that leads to destruction. And notice he said, and there are many who go in by it. You know, we really need to think about these words because it's being fulfilled in our time, just as it has throughout history. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Very few. I wonder if we think about that. And that leads into verse 15, where Jesus said, beware in this narrow way of life. Beware of the prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, we don't see them that way because they appear in sheep's clothing. They appear to be people just like we have been, or we are. Like Aaron Dean once said, I didn't realize the person sitting next to me didn't believe the same things I did. That's so often true. Many will say to me, or let's see, coming back up, skipping down here, you will know them by their fruits. Now, it took a while. It took a while, and united, and hoping that they would finally get it together. They didn't, so we had to leave. We hoped that David Hume would have it together. He didn't. He just kept going farther away, so we had to leave him. Yet I have to admit, to a degree, I was drugged by ever going with him in the first place. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The fire of the great tribulation is coming up, and ultimately the lake of fire, if there is not repentance. It's as simple as that. You know, we have to realize that Jesus Christ meant exactly every word what he said here, and he meant it. He meant it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not taught? Have we not preached in your name? And cast out demons in your name? and done many wonders in your name, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, and that's what they do. That's what they do. Sad times, sad times. The false ministers who were among us fed the church with the poison of leavening that destroyed the worldwide church of God, and yet we were warned of this by the very scriptures that I just read. It's needful that we've done this a few times, but it's needful to have a review, a brief history of what took place during those recent years, lest we forget. It's so easy to let things just go by. You know, this nation is called Manasseh, forgetfulness. And it's so easy for us just kind of pass over things and think they're like this nation. You know, they don't remember. They don't remember World War One. They don't remember World War Two. They don't remember the enemy that's always been out there to destroy us. And what did they do with the Marshall Plan right after the World War II? Then they started rebuilding. I don't know how many of you watched some of the movies like Odessa. Or you watched Nuremberg. And you see how that government continued, even after World War II, it continued to be filled with Nazis, Nazi officers. They just went underground with their planning, as I showed some time ago, that they had to move to the economic issue, and now it'll move back into the military before too much longer. Because in considering a brief history of what took place during those recent years, it ties in, it is a parallel with this nation, as I will show you. Satan used the apostate pastor general and his administration to level the worldwide church of God with false doctrine, slowly at first. You notice? Slowly, but surely, and methodically. One after the other. Oh, it's a matter of semantics. It's not what you think or whatever, and all the time. They were putting the needle into us and anesthetizing us. This is what's happened here with the churches today, corporate churches. So they did this until the teachings were dismantled and replaced with pagan doctrines. At the end of 8 years, the leavening had permeated the church so completely, they were then confident they could and did announce all of God's laws were of the past. Now, some of the people didn't even get it then. And when I played that sermon, I remember particularly so in Stockton, and I walked up to one man and I said, "Do you hear what he said? No, what did he say?" I said, "All the commandments are done away." "Well, he can't do that." We see he didn't get it. You've got to be vigilant. You've got to be listening. Because there are those people out there who are yet false prophets, false teachers. So it took them 8 years to completely dismantle God's laws and doctrinal teachings from the worldwide church of God, and the majority of their leadership went with them or scattered in other directions. Even then, they were not fully ready yet to commit themselves. God used me to spring the door open. Maybe most of you didn't know that. But I had a tape sent to me by the minister of the Atlanta church who preached a sermon, the very things of Protestantism. I was so, after listening to that, I took it to Dr. Fowler, who was a close friend of Mr. DeCotch. And Dr. Fowler then took it to Mr. DeCotch, and so he went with him, flew with him back to Atlanta with the thought that he was going to go there and correct that minister. Instead, he agreed with him. He agreed with him. Then you can imagine how Dr. Fowler coming back on the plane, knowing that. And so the following Sabbath in Big Sandy, Texas, he preached the same thing that the minister in Atlanta, Georgia had preached. Then during that week, we had a regional conference in Santa Barbara, and then he declared all this to us. And then the following Sabbath, he preached it in Pasadena. And so we had all as many people, 100,000 people, so that walked away. Walked away from it all. The yeast of hypocrisy. Further, Jesus Christ warned of another deception, Luke 12, verse 1 and 2. He began to say to his disciples, beware of the leaven, that is the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrites, they say one thing when they mean something else. They say one thing, making pretending they believe this, and on the other hand, they don't, like Mr. Hume. Our first Feast of Tabernacles, he said, I'm going to be walking in the footsteps of Mr. Armstrong, and anyone who doesn't want that, well, then they can leave. And then he begins to move away after that. So he didn't really believe what he was saying. He was saying it for the benefit of the people and wanted to keep them with him. So there are, he's not the only one. There are others so deceiving the corporate churches today. Earlier, Jesus Christ had warned disciples of the many ministers Satan would be using, trying to destroy us. Here he further makes known their lack of sincerity, teaching skillfully erroneous doctrines while hiding the truth about them for fear of losing them and their ties. I appreciate what Mr. Tidwell had to say in his sermonette about what took place there, and it was a very good sermonette, my dad. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 23. Again, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. The Apostle Peter and Jude explain how this came to pass. In Jude, the fourth verse, Jude 4. Now I'll turn back to this, even though I've got my notes to give you time to get there. Jude is the last book before the book of Revelation. Just a few verses. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. What do you think about that, Mr. DeCotch, and all those many people, ministers and others who, well, they weren't then, but they crept in unnoticed without realizing who they really were. He took them at face value. I baptized a lot of people. It walked away. Later on, Mr. Armstrong did the same thing. He ordained people who walked away. You know, we can't read minds and hearts like God can. We can only, we have to go by what we hear, what we see, and baptize them on that basis. What we know about them. And we find out we're wrong. Of course, they usually take care of themselves. But they crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, just like the Pharaoh. Certain men. Now, you know, there are those who say, well, you know, I don't think it's fair that God would do that. Oh, well, then you have to go back and read in the book of, Acts, the book of Acts. Or maybe it's the book of Romans, if we got just offhand. Where the Apostle Paul says, well, who are you? Who are you to accuse God? He's a master potter, and we're the clay to do as he wishes. Now, those people have an opportunity in the great white throne judgment period of time. But they were being used in this time to do what they've been doing, and that's exactly what all of them, Mr. Koch and others, have done. They were being used to fulfill prophecy. Church had to be scattered. So we find in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Yes, who turned the ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ in the process. 2 Peter also, wrote about this, chapter 2, verses 1, 2, 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. among you. Now, we've had some to come among us, and they had to leave us because they weren't on the same page we were, some elders. You remember? We found that out. We found that they didn't believe just fully like we did. Who will secretly, notice this, will secretly bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, with the lust, the desire for the tithes and offerings, their properties and all that, they will exploit you with deceptive words. They have long-range beliefs. I still remember during that process being in the Pasadena House of God, all this was breaking open, and I was in the entry part of it before services started. It was a Friday night, and I saw Mr. Koch, and I can't think of the other man's name, who was standing over there, and I saw the look they gave each other. In other words, we're here. Now, when we put this morning in today's setting, since 1995, this also means numerous erroneous doctrines were carried over from the Worldwide Church of God. As a result, there's a very large hypocritical ministry today who had as many as 450 corporate churches. God, five or more of them are large churches, adding up to around 50,000 members. They have pagan doctrine, beliefs, born again now. Trinity. I'm not saying all of them, but some of them. False gospel. Twofold gospel, wrong government, and a wrong Passover. And the members with them are sleeping in these congregations, placing their trust in these leaders and not in God's word. Sleeping their way into martyrdom and the great tribulation. And checking back to my writings on the pastor's comments, I've been writing articles to be placed in a journal for it's about 10 years. Paying for them. They weren't given to us. We paid for them. Full-page articles. One, just one page to begin with, and then finally began to add two pages. In each of those articles, I kept trying to get them, whoever read it, to read the mystery of the ages and try to square where they are, their beliefs, with what Mr. Armstrong wrote in that book. Hardly anybody ever even responds. Sometimes I've gotten discouraged, think, well, what's the point of even writing anymore? Then you think about the gospel's going forth to the world. Christ is not stopping that yet. It's to go as a witness, isn't it? Not to convert, but as a witness. And that's what these articles and what I'm writing. God is using me to write those as a witness to those people. They can't say that they haven't been told or asked to review your beliefs in view of what Mr. Armstrong wrote in that book. Now we're going to consider the parallel with this nation in Britain. Now we're going to get in some to where we're going to see where we really are. Through the problems today in this nation and Britain have been coming since the 1940s, as we just learned here recently, and opening up the way for everybody to look back at the census of 1940. As they said, age disappeared. We're in a completely different age, and they're right. But this began peaking about 4 years ago. Those changes began peaking about 4 years ago. Now, I want you to see the parallel here with Mr. Koch and administration. Mr. Koch took 4 years to begin with, and so is So is the current president of this nation. He has been moving things here and there. Although it took Mr. Dukacs 8 years to completely do it, and that's why I really believe Mr. Obama is going to be reelected. There's really no doubt in my mind about what he's going to be reelected. I'll be greatly surprised. Having another 4 years will complete the 8 years to achieve Satan's goal of turning this country into a military camp, martial law. The first 4 years he was careful, but it was also a continued dismantling of the Constitution as it took place with Mr. Cott changing doctrine. The next 4 years he will have free reign, as he recently unknowingly said before an open mic. Maybe some of you heard that. Talking to one of my sisters, she said, I heard that on television. Yeah, he was talking to a foreign leader. He said, I can't do it right now, but after I'm reelected, I can. He'll have free reign. I've taken a quote here from an interview. I'm not sure I have a pronunciation right. Some of these names are difficult. Judge Nepotolino, whatever his name is. You see him on television, Glenn Beck and all the others all the time. Hair slick back and all that, you know.
Neapolitano.
What?
Neapolitano.
Is that close? Okay. Yeah, Frank said that's close. Anyway, on Fox Television, and I quote the exact words, I think the president is dangerously close to totalitarianism. A few months ago, he was saying Congress does not count. Congress does not mean anything. I will rule by administrative regulation, as he had already started doing. Now he's saying the Supreme Court does not count. It doesn't matter what they think. They can't review legislation. End quote. Now, what's he saying there? Do you get it? Are we so drugged ourselves that we don't get what is going on? Now, then we'll read an article here. Could 2012 be America's last presidential election? And in this article, there is a quote from Michael Savage. This was April the 1st of this year. I've asked this question to a number of people, and most of them respond as if I were crazy for asking. They tell me that this is America, land of the free, and that there will always be elections. I tell them we are no longer the land of the free, and that if Obama gets reelected in 2012, that this just may be America's last election. In the past 3 years, the Obama administration has been very carefully crafting the nation for a political takeover by his Marxist regime, and this isn't just my opinion. Popular radio talk show Michael Savage is the son of Russian immigrants and is very familiar with Soviet and European history. Savage warned his listeners this week, saying, and I quote, I have to tell you that if this man, God forbid, is the next president of the United States, we're going to be living in something along the lines of, say, people say Europe. I don't believe it's going to be like Europe. I think it will be closer to Chavez, South American dictatorship. Now, I want to interject a quote here from the Stockton Record this week. Maybe some of you saw this. Quoting a congressman who said there are 75 Democrats in Congress who are communist. Jerry already saw it. 75. Now going on with the quote. This is the most corrupt, incompetent, this is Michael Savage. This is the most corrupt, incompetent, dangerous, tyrannical administration in American history. It's not politics as usual. It's not just Democrats versus Republicans. Obama has a long history of being at odds with American values and with America itself and the core principles of this country. They don't want government-sponsored opinions. They only want government-sponsored propaganda. That's exactly what the government media complex tells you on a daily basis. Nothing but the government media complex party line. pay attention, your freedom may be at stake. End quote of that of Michael Savage. Over the weekend, Republican presidential candidate Rick Santorum told a small group of people in the Iowa coffee house that, contrary to what a lot of people think, well, he's just ignorant or whatever. No, he's brilliant. He's another Nimrod. And some of the blacks called him that. And I have it in my Elijah writing. They're exact quotes. At least this one. Barack Obama, here's Rick Santorum. Barack Obama, Obama is not incompetent, ladies and gentlemen. He knows exactly what he's doing and why he's doing it. He sees America differently than you see America. End quote. Obama has gone out of his way to divide this country in a way I haven't seen since the Great Depression, when Franklin Roosevelt went around to divide his country. That's his hero. What makes America great, in Obama's mind, is that the government takes money from somebody and gives it to somebody else. No, that's what makes America, France. With his control over the executive and judicial branches of the government, the stage is set for a complete takeover of the government. Think about it. Since taking office, instead of helping the economy, Obama has purposely escalated the economic crisis by plunging the country into unprecedented debt. He has a number of programs that are designed to go into effect on January 2013, just in time for his second term of office. The economic burden and increased taxes on everyone will be enough to cause the final economic collapse of the country. As soon as that happens, Obama declares martial law and assumes dictatorial control of the nation. The Department of Justice has already been subverting federal laws to strip us of a number of freedoms. The Supreme Court and many of the other federal courts have been seated with socialistic liberal judges that will rule in Obama's favor on virtually anything, thus any constitutional rule and law. It's going to be like, if how many of you have seen the movie Nuremberg? Few of you. All right. Then you're going to see here. What were they trying the judges for? As one to admit they knew better, but they were following what Hitler wanted. Now, you've got four conservative Supreme Court justices, and you have four liberal, and you've got one swing. And there's a couple of them are due to retire conservative. So you can imagine what's going to happen there. Going on, he's already changing the face of America's military, allowing homosexuals to openly serve, along with changing their retirement program, is causing many conservative military leaders to resign commissions and leave the military. Some Pentagon officials are also noting there's an increase in the enlistment of radical Muslims into the U.S. military, where they get all the training they need is weapons and defense systems, just like they did in training how to be an airline pilot. And they crashed the planes into the towers, the financial towers in New York City, and into the Pentagon. Hailed them and headed for the White House. We trained them. Yes, they get all the training they need on weapons and defense systems. We have no idea how many of them there are in the armed forces or in what positions they may hold. Obama has been wielding executive powers this past year as if he were already a dictator. When Congress is not doing his bidding, he simply bypasses them and uses an executive order to accomplish it anyway. And I've seen that in the paper. He's done it. This has set the stage for the dismantlement of Congress. He would not be the first world leader to take control of a nation and disband the legislative branch of government. He has been effectively using the media to anesthetize the public to the dangers he poses, like a patient being prepped for surgery. People are numb to the changes and won't have a clue to what took place until they wake up and recover and realize that pre-America has been removed and replaced with a regime that may parallel those of Stalin, Lenin, Mussolini, Hitler, Chavez, and Castro. Yes, they are drugged. As I was talking to one of my sisters a couple of days ago, and I said, and she was telling me, she said, that our sister-in-law, who's married my older brother, who's dead, said, you talked about 2 hours. Well, what did you talk about? Well, we talked about politics and this and that. So what did she have to say? Oh, said she was really upset at the Republicans about what they're doing. It's just absolutely so drugged, and it's the way so many people are. They're just drugged. So they end this article by saying, for the sake of our children and grandchildren, I earnestly pray that we are spared from what seems a certain future, and that Obama is overwhelmingly defeated in 2012. Otherwise, heaven help us. Heaven help us. Well, they're forgetting one thing. God has a curse on this nation. To understand the whys and wherefores of all this, we need to realize that God has a curse on the nation, house of Jacob and Joseph because of their abominable sins. Think of it. 57 million abortions have taken place in this country. 57 million. Now, it's just one area. And because of this curse, Scripture reveals he is the one, God is the one responsible for being in high office, Mr. Koch, Obama as president. Daniel, the 4th chapter, and verse 17. Daniel 4, verse 17. In order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. No, God rules. He rules in the kingdom of men. He gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. He gives people what they want. Now, used to, we had people who were overwhelmingly conservative, but it swung. The pendulum has swung, like on a clock, swung to the other side. Like it is the Supreme Court. So you've got four on one side, four on the other, and then you've got a swing in there. But it's swinging. It's moving to the point to where the liberal area, the people are really drugged to all this, that they are being overwhelmed. They're being overwhelmed. Republicans are spineless. They won't stand up because they're fearful they won't be voted back into office. So they have to walk very, very quietly and on their tiptoes and everything delicately. So they don't really stand up for anything either. And look at the news channels. They won't give you what's going on. Now, you know, the Supreme Court did say that they would review whether or not that Obama whether he's a citizen of this country or not. You can imagine what's going to happen there. They'll just be pushed under the carpet. They don't want to take on the racial issue. And you think right now with this Zimmerman issue and the shooting of this young black man, that's dividing the nation racially. They can't keep it away. It just keeps coming back all the time on the news. And it states on there that it's racially dividing the country. Hosea 8, verses 3 and 4. Hosea should be, you find it right after the book of Daniel. Hosea 8, verses 3 and 4. Now I'm going to be using the scriptures primarily from the Jewish translation, but I'm moving here so you. Well, no. Israel rejects what is good. And then in verse 4, That is, Israel rejects what is good, meaning right leadership, and because of it, an enemy shall pursue him. They have made kings leadership, but not with my sanction. You see, not with God's sanction. Not with God's sanction. They don't. Not with His approval. It's just a matter of giving them what they want. So the destructive leavening of sin, the spreading of it since the 1940s, has destroyed the house of Joseph. All that is needed now for the complete destruction is a nuclear attack, and God said it's soon to come, and it will. It's a matter of timing. And you have to think about this too, because so many people don't. God has a timetable. He said it from the very beginning. And He makes it very well known. And what He said in Abraham's dream, you carried forward to Exodus 15 chapter, I believe it is, where Israel leapt on not only the year, but on the exact day. The exact day. The fulfillment of that prophecy. God has a timetable and everything. And you have to understand how that all worked about. I want to go back to that just briefly. I think I'm running pretty well on time, so I've got time for it. Exodus the 12th chapter, now 15th chapter. Now I'll get it right here. No, it's not the 15th chapter. Let's see, come back here. It'd be the 13th chapter. I didn't have this down in my notes, so I've got to find it here. Let's see. So the Egyptians pursued them and so on, coming on down. And Moses said to the people, fight for you, but lift up your rod and so forth. And I'm still, my eyes do not fall on that scripture. Oh, wait. No, I'm coming back here. Maybe it isn't the 12th chapter. Oh, after all. Man, I'm way off. Yes, here we are. The 40th verse of the Exodus, the 12th chapter. Now, the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years on that very same day. Notice that? It came to pass that all the armies of the Eternal went out from the land of Egypt. On that very same day, God has a timetable and everything is going exactly as God intends because it's covering a 6,000-year period of time that God has allotted this age. The leavening of sin begins the same with an individual, with a society, or a nation. It's all the same. It activates and begins spreading just like yeast does with dough and puffs it up to its desirable higher level, then put in the oven to bake it. Realizing leaven is used as a type of sin during these days on leavened bread, God intends we learn how the leavening of sin can and will destroy a person, you or me, a nation, unless there is godly, heartfelt repentance when you find you're wrong. Now, the churches have ceased, as I read to you in a previous sermon last week from the slicing towards Gomorrah about the failure of religion. They cease from preaching against sin and showing tolerance of it by hiding their eyes from the evil. Hosea, the 6th chapter, verses 9 and 10. Hosea 6, verses 9 and 10. The gang of priests, the whole flock of them, is like the ambuscade of bandits who murder on the road to Shechem, originally a city of refuge, for they have encouraged depravity. Even that's what the church is to the world by not preaching against sin. They have encouraged depravity. In other words, they're not putting a stop on it. And by not putting a stop on it, tell them that it is sin to commit adultery. It is sin to do this and to do that. Instead of doing that, they just don't preach about it. So they discourage, they encourage depravity. This is what the scripture says. And this has been true right up to the top level, the Queen in England, Parliament there, as well in this country with Congress. And the judiciary oppose it. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing, God says to Hosea. Ephraim has defiled himself. Ephraim is often used to also mean Manasseh as well. The present state of this country, we're going to be noticing the death throes of America. In the book, well, let me ask this question. How important is the USA to the security of the nations of Israel? I think we all should know that. Well, Scripture tells us in Amos, the 6th chapter and verse 1. Amos 6 and verse 1. All you who are at ease in Zion, at Zion usually refers to the church, Church of God, Laodicea and Sardis, and confident on the hill of Samaria, that's where the capital of Israel was, where it was located. You notables, notice this, you notables of the leading nation, you notables of the leading nation. Well, who is a leading nation today? It's the United States. We're still the superpower nation of the world, though it's not used. On whom the house of Israel pinned their hopes for the umbrella of safekeeping. For the military arsenal, the power and umbrella of security. Nobles of the leading nation on whom the house of Israel pinned their hope. That's why God is dealing quite severely with this country. Now in Hosea 4 verses 1 through 3, we find God's indictment of Israel. Hear the word of the Eternal, O people of Israel, for the Eternal has a case against the inhabitants of this land, because there is no honesty, no goodness, no obedience to God in the land. False swearing, courts, and cursing, as well as filthy language, and then put that in there. Dishonesty and murder. Blood touches blood, Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 7, verse 13. And theft and adultery are rife. In other words, it's all over the country. Crime follows upon crime. For that the earth is withered, everything that dwells on it languishes, beasts of the field and birds of the sky, even the fish of the sea perish. If you noticed your paper this morning, you saw on the news, well, we had a sheriff's deputy shot and killed in Modesto yesterday, as well as another civilian. And I noticed in Massachusetts this morning, there were, what, three policemen? Another one was shot and killed. One of them was the chief of the police in Massachusetts. And another area, I've forgotten just where that was, where another man shot and killed two or three people. His wife had really brought it on because she called the police and said, my husband's very upset because I told him I'm leaving him. I wonder how she feels. All right, let's look at some of the stats here. Crime. Now, this is from the administration, March 12, 2012. Crime, the highest murders in U.S. by city, 2011. The rising murder rates in the American cities and regions and the way some of the most popular American areas are top in the list of highest murders in U.S. by city, 2011, is a cause of worry. The reason for the rise can be counted to be in the recession and its aftermaths like unemployment, loss of economic resources, etc. From Wikipedia, the free encyclopedia, as of January 1, 2011, there were 3,251 people sitting on death row, 500 or better, maybe 600, I forgot now, here in California. Now going on to Stockton Record and Perspective, page A7, April the 7th, 2012 this year, by Senator Jim Webb, article. From Washington, we find ourselves as a nation in the midst of a profound, deeply corrosive crisis that we have largely been ignoring at our peril. The scope of the problem is vast. We have 5% of the world's population, but 25% of the world's known prison population. More than 7 million Americans are incarcerated on probation or on parole. 2.27 million Americans are in prison, 5 times the world's average incarceration rate. At the same time, 2/3 of Americans say there is more crime today than a year ago. So in other words, they're not all locked up. It continues. Habakkuk, little book of Habakkuk. You'll find that here, I think, next, somewhere close to the book of Zephaniah. But again, I'll be reading from the Jewish. Pronouncement made by the prophet Habakkuk, and where he writes in verses 1 through 4, how long, O Eternal? Now, this is today's language. How long, O Eternal, shall I cry out and you will not listen? Shall I shout to your violence and you not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do I see all this lawlessness? Why do you look upon wrong? Raiding and violence are before me. Strife continues and contention goes on. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. That's true, isn't it? For the wicked surround the righteous. Isn't that true? Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. So it takes us back to what Jesus said in Luke the 17th chapter. Luke 17, where he says here, in verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered his ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from the heaven and destroyed them all. Even so he brings it up to where we are today, even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So even with the internal problems, along with the fury of nature, records continually being broken, weather, floods, drought, tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, volcanoes, with all these things going on, there are many people who recognize that there are things that are going on that's leading to the demise of this country. I think of this in terms of like Hezekiah, where because of what he did toward the end of his life, how he let all the enemy come in and see everything that he had and whatever, and God indicted him over that and told him what was going to happen. It was happened to his, down the line from him, because overall he had lived a good life. He said, well, as long as it doesn't happen in my time. And that's the way these people think, as long as it doesn't happen in our time. Like Amos says, Amos 6 through 3 through 8. Amos 6 through 8. You have Hosea after the book of Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and then you have Amos coming up after the book of that, and we're going to come to the Amos, the 6th chapter and verse 3. See if it says about the same thing. Why do you put off the day of doom? It says in the New King James Version. Now, the Jewish has it, yet you, President, Congress, Judiciary, whoever, you ward off the thought of a day of woe and convene a session of lawlessness. In other words, we continue to make laws that are toward the destruction of this country. That's the way the Jewish has it. Yet you ward off the thought of a day of woe and convene a session. So it goes on. Congress continues, Parliament, or whatever. The day of woe is almost here, beginning very probably, maybe this coming year. And you'll see this after I read an article to you in a moment, or sooner. You know, there's a scripture back in Leviticus 26 that we've often thought about, verse 22. Your highways shall be desolate. Now, one wonder, how can that be? Well, I think I'm going to show you. All right, I'm going to show you now. I'm just reading a little bit of an article here where it states, Obama may not need a second term to permanently cripple this country he so obviously hates, is the title of this article. This comes from a retired oil executive who spent some 40 years in the industry. Mass, and it's entitled, A Mass Exodus of U.S. Oil Refineries. The closure of the U.S. oil refinery industry in the past 2 years. Some of these things go on and we don't see it because the news is not reporting it. It's not anything that's more as pertinent as it ought to be to them. In 2010, there were 149 operable U.S. refineries with a combined capacity of 17.6 million barrels, 280,000 per day. Something odd started happening in late 2010, early 2011. The U.S. oil refinery industry quietly announced the closure of numerous U.S. oil refineries. Many are completely unaware the U.S. ships oil overseas to be processed. We do so as we do not have enough refineries to process the vast amounts here, and we are barred from building any more refineries. Notice that we're barred from it. Pretty simple. Several reasons include technical, economic factors as to why we ship it overseas to be processed. The crude petroleum is sold to the highest bidder, not the nearest bidder. There are some different kinds of crude oil, such as sweet, light, and dark, and heavy. They have different applications and uses. Different kinds of refining processes are needed to make different products from the crude oil. Petroleum is processed to make lots of products other than gasoline, like plastics and asphalt. Politics, unions, and the environmentalist. How many of you are aware that Sunoco, S-U-N-O-C-O, Conoco, Phillips, and the Hess Corp are all closing U.S. oil refineries? Not many of the media refuses to give this huge story coverage. My guess is that if Americans understood the complete truth as to how we are being sold out and enslaved, there just might be the much-needed revelation to turn this country around, which we're not advocating. Last September, both Sunoco and ConocoPhillips announced plant closing, affecting thousands of workers. Sunoco announced they are completely getting out of the oil industry, closing up shop. They are done with the U.S. oil industry. Sunoco is closing its two oil refineries in July 2012 in Philadelphia and Marcus Hook, Pennsylvania. Those two facilities alone process over 500,000 barrels a day. Also announced last year, ConocoPhillips announced two plant closings for sure in Trainer, Pennsylvania and Bayway, New Jersey. The other three plants are undecided as of today. Conoco also announced they were closing their Alaskan refinery facility. Just a week ago, the U.S. third largest oil refinery owned and operated by the Hess Corp just announced its permanent closure, costing over 2,000 jobs and affecting 950 contractors. Refineries on the east coast of the U.S. supply 40% of the gasoline sales and 60% of the diesel and other fuel oils. Of that, half comes from the Sunoco and ConocoPhillips plant closures. When ConocoPhillips announced it was closing the Trainer refinery, Willie Chiang, then ConocoPhillips senior vice president of refining, marketing, transportation, and commercial, noted that their decision to sell, like Sunoco's, was based on unfavorable economics caused by a competitive and difficult market environment characterized by product imports, weakness in motor fuel demand, and costly regulatory refinements. They are all closing up shop due to government regulations, union demands, and excessive operating costs brought on by the government regulations. Then you have the unions, led by Barry Buddy Leo Girard, saying they will close all U.S. oil refineries starting from the East Coast to the West Coast today. They're going to close them all. Now, where does that put us? Unions are shutting down ports, rail, and air across the pond right now. The same exact thing they plan on doing here. When the ships stop importing, the rails and air stop delivering, how much is everything you consume going to cost? Remember, we are a consuming country, no longer a producing one. What about the trucks that are carrying all the groceries across? When those trucks stop, so do the grocery stores. The excessive and costly government regulation on the U.S. oil refinery market has forced companies to reevaluate the cost of doing business in the U.S. Why have operations in the U.S. where you bleed money by way of regulation demands when you can have refineries built in Colombia, Mexico, or Brazil for pennies on the dollar and less regulations? It's all business, America, nothing personal. Besides, your government is giving billions to Colombia and Brazil to build refineries. That is Mr. Obama's doing, if you remember. To process all that oil the U.S. is losing. We are building up every country on earth while destroying our own, all in the name of distribution of wealth. You do the truth. When the U.S. oil refineries close up shop, finally close up shop, who will process all that oil? And how much do you think that oil will cost when it's all processed overseas? Think gas and energy costs are high right now? Wait 6 months. You haven't seen anything yet. How can anyone expect any company to do business with an anti-American hostile government out of control? You can't. That's why we're seeing a mass exodus across the board in every industry in the U.S. leaving. Okay, now that ties in with what we find in the book of Deuteronomy. It speaks here about an embargo. Deuteronomy 28, verse 52. They shall besiege you in all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust shall come down throughout all your land, and they shall besiege you in all your gates, the ports of entry, throughout all your land which the Eternal has given you. Do you see why it's possible we could even have a problem going to the feast this year? Well, what about 2013? Yeah, if we go this year, what about in 2013? You got to do the math on this. You got to think about it. With all the oil being sent all over there to come back in gasoline and put an embargo on us? Think about it. You can't go to sleep on all this. You can't let things that goes on throughout the week in your daily life, let it drug your mind as to what's going on in this country and what's taking place and how that we're going to be involved. Yes, as I said, the 23rd Psalm, along with those other scriptures, are going to come to have a great meaning to us, I'll tell you for sure. Hosea, the 8th chapter, verses 7 to 10 and verse 14. And again, now I'm quoting from Jewish. Hosea 8, verses 7 to 10 and 14. They sow wind, You sow it out there in the wind, and they shall reap a whirlwind. Standing stalks devoid of ears and yielding no flower. If they do yield any, strangers, meaning immigrants, shall devour it. Who do we favor here in this country? Who does Britain? Who do they favor over there? It's all the immigrants. Over and above their own people, just like Governor, what's his name, in Texas. They're giving free education to all the Mexicans that come in there, that even though they're not legalized citizens. Over and above our own young people there, they have to pay their way. You see how it goes. Right, we don't really have anything to look forward to but God's kingdom. Israel is bewildered. They have now become like among the nations, like an unwanted vessel. Well, you think they love us over there? Oh, no, they don't. They haven't for a long, long time. And you're naive if you think they do. And while they, meaning we, try to court our lovers, our allies, among the nations, there, from there, I will hold them fast, and they shall begin to diminish in number from the burden of king and officers, meaning the leaders in government, in our own government. Yes, it's going to be a real burden for us. Israel has ignored his maker, verse 14, and built temples. So I will set fire to his cities, and it shall consume their fortresses. That's where it's coming down to. This nation and Britain are crashing. Now from Amos, the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 3 through 3, and also verses 6 and 10. Amos. Hear this word which I intone as a dirge over you. You know what a dirge is, don't you? It's a sad song. A sad song. In other words, a song more or less about a person's death. O house of Israel, fallen, not to rise again. Not the way we are now. Not to rise again is maiden Israel, abandoned by her on her soil with none to lift her up. No, Elijah's not going to lift us up. We keep courting them. We keep sending all our money over to them when they don't need it. And when we get to be in need, there's going to be the embargo and nobody's going to be there to help us. For thus said my Lord God about the house of Israel, the town that marches out 1,000 strong shall have 100 left, and the one that marches out 100 strong shall have 10 left. And so with this in mind, God tells us, seek the eternal and you will live. Seek the eternal and you will live, else he will rush like fire upon the house of Joseph and consume it with none to quench it. In Bethel. You know, Bethel was where the ark was. In other words, it typifies the church. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. And that's what we are doing in this country. And Hosea, the 8th chapter and verse 14 tells us, I will set fire to his cities, and it shall consume their fortresses. Oh, we're going to have a lot of problems within this nation. We'll be tearing this nation apart with racial rights. When that famine really begins to sink into this country and people can't find food, trucks quit rolling where there's no food in the grocery stores, you think they're going to stand by and not use guns or whatever to try to take away whatever they can't have of themselves? Take it away from people who may have it. God has some very, very strong words about what it's going to lead to in the book of Deuteronomy and also Leviticus 26. Hosea, the 8th chapter, verse 14, I will set fire to his cities and it shall consume their fortresses. That ties in what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 6, as well as I think Ezekiel 10. What's going to lay our cities waste?
That's what's coming to. That's where he's coming to. But then Hosea 10, verses 14 and 15. Hosea the 10th chapter, verses 14 and 15. But the din of war shall arise in your own people. Anarchy shall arise in your own people. And all your fortresses shall be ravaged, as Beth Arbel, which was located in Galilee, was ravaged by Shalman, meaning Shalmaneser, on a day of battle when mothers and babes were dashed to death together. This is what Bethel, center of idolatry, therefore the cause of the people's ruin. This is what Bethel has done to you for your horrible weaknesses. And notice the next verse. At dawn shall Israel's monarchy utterly perish. When do enemies attack other nations? At the time it's least expected. When the second war was fought with Israel by Egypt, what day did they choose to do it? The Day of Atonement. When everybody would be fasting. Wouldn't be enough. You go back to the Bible, you find it most of the times it's always the attack comes at dawn. When people are sleeping, they're out of it. Think about Pearl Harbor, that Sunday morning. At dawn shall Israel's monarchy utterly perish, to the demise of the nations of Israel. Will we be able to do anything about it? Ezekiel says, no, we won't. Ezekiel 7:14, they blow the trumpet, they've made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle. Why? Because my wrath is on all their multitude. The sword is outside, the pestilence and famine within. Whoever is in the field will die by the sword, and whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. Coming back to Amos again, and I'm quoting Amos 9 verses 8 to 10. Amos 9 verses 8 to 10. But I will not wholly wipe out the house of Jacob, not completely. For I will give the order and shake the house of Israel through all the nations as one shakes sand in a sieve, and not a pebble falls to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall perish by the sword, who boast, never shall the evil overtake us or come near us. And that's what they think. Well, they still have on the dollar in God we trust, I guess. Just like Israel did in Ezekiel the 7th, well, it was Jeremiah, I guess, Jeremiah the 7th chapter. Oh, the temple. As long as we got the temple here, you know, we don't have any worry. Nothing's going to happen to us. Well, it did. And God saw it to the enemy destroyed the temple. This is dead in 70 AD. Amos the 6th chapter, verses 11 and 12. Amos 6, verses 11 and 12. For the eternal will command, and notice this, and the great house shall be smashed to bits, the White House, and the little house to splinters. That's speaking about our capitals. Britain, here, no, there's going to be any sparing this time. No, they knocked down that plane, that is the people on board that plane that was headed for the White House back in 9-11-01. It's not going to stop at this time. You have turned justice, that's why you have turned justice into poison weed and the fruit of righteousness to wormwood. So Hosea 9 verse 3 tells us they shall not be able to remain in the land of the eternal, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean food in Assyria. Now then we come into the work of the trumpet of God. Hosea 9, verse 7. The days of punishment have come for your heavy guilt. As Ezekiel says, disaster will come upon disaster, the fury of nature. And we see it. The days of requital have come, and then he says, let Israel know it. Let Israel know it. Who's going to make it known to them? Our websites, the works, the restored works of Mr. Armstrong, they're still going out there. God's still holding them up. Let Israel know. It'll be a witness to them. They can't say that they weren't told, that that knowledge was not available to them. Amos 5, verse 7, they have dealt treacherously with the eternal, for they have begotten pagan, that is, strange, interracial couplings, marriages, children. Now a new moon, now notice this, a new moon, one month, shall devour them and their heritage. 1 month. And so God is saying here, there'll be a month, and I'll elaborate on that in a moment. With these things in mind, God led his late apostle to warn, and still doing so, though he knows it not, because he did. Hosea chapter 9, verse 7, the days of punishment have come. Let Israel know it. Let Israel know it. Possibly after Christ closed his door, the recorded works of Mr. Armstrong on 14 websites, which could be yet this year or next year, certainly not very far in the future. Indication are from this scripture that we could have only 30 days to leave and be in the place of safety. The house of Joseph will fall toward the end of the 30 days. Duality. Israel would not have left Egypt except for the new Pharaoh. You notice that? I want you to see that. I hope I don't have to go over time here. Don't like to do that. I want you to come back here to look at Exodus just briefly. Exodus 12th chapter. No, not Exodus 1st chapter, I'm sorry. And we find here, let's see if I've got the right one here. And verse 6. And Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. But you see, everything was plentiful for them. Everything was good. But notice this. But there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Now, why would that happen? Why would that happen? Let me see. I didn't put down the right scripture here, but I think I know where it is. Let's go forward to Psalm. I thought I surely had that here, but I don't. Psalm 107, is it? I think it is. Go here, but anyway. Come up here, 105. Maybe it's down here. I'm going to go forward to 106. Well, anyway, I just am following 107. Let me check here. No. Anyway, it shows in this particular psalm, it shows that God raised up that Pharaoh to do what he did in order to cause and to bring all that hardship on those people of Israel so that they would want to leave. They would want to leave. He just so devastated that country and brought that hardship on. They wanted to leave. And that could very well be the same thing with God's people when it comes time to leave for a place of safety, because you just naturally don't leave something that's just like I mentioned about the Titanic. Even though it was sinking, it was still warm inside. The lights were on and all that, and it was very cold outside. Well, anyway, again, God's time of it. So within the latter part of the next 4 years, I believe, that is the Obama administration, I believe based on what is now taking place in this country, for the next 4 years, along with the fury of nature, God's people will be put to the test, and when word comes to leave, some very well may be like Lot and his wife.
It's going to take the devastation of this country, martial law, crime, for people to also want to leave the place of safety as did Israel. So with only a small window of opportunity of 30 days for God's elect to leave from homes and then from Jerusalem, it's just barely enough time to make it. This will prove to be a real test on the elect of God as it was with God's church in Jerusalem in 70 A.D. In Amos, the third chapter, verses 7 and 8, indeed, my Lord God does nothing that is major without having revealed his purpose to his servants the prophets. A lion is roared, who can't but fear? Yes, a nation is building up in Europe, the Roman Empire, to where it's going to have more than a roar. It's going to do what God intends for it to do. Brethren, you're hearing today, you're hearing the very things of what God says is going to take place. The following scriptures make known the work of God. I've got a few minutes left here. That he raised up in 1934 and continued January 16, 1986. Christ then placed a hold on his work until the Passover season in 2006. As of that time, Christ then reopened the door of the gospel and Ezekiel warning message by way of websites, using the same man, though dead, by way of his recorded work, 14 websites carrying Christ's work to this world. Now, maybe you haven't proved that yourself, but I know because of the miracles that God performed at that particular time, it made all this possible. Habakkuk 1, verse 5, look upon the nations and watch, be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. I had a young man to write me here recently and saying that, you know, here's all these people out there, but I'd like to know from you why you think you're the one. Well, I just quoted these scriptures. I said, you won't believe it either. In other words, that's your problem. I can't do what God isn't doing. And God is using a little plot, just as he said in Luke 12, chapter verse 32. Do not fear little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he's doing it by his Spirit, as you find in Zechariah 4. So God is raising up the Roman Empire to do what God's prophet said he would do. Habakkuk 1, verse 6, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, at the time, but now the revised Roman Empire, a bitter and hasty nation. Yes, they're bitter. You think about what the Germans did to France in World War II. When they conquered Paris and they took over France, they made them go right back to the same railroad car where they had to sign over. The Germans did at that time in World War I that they had been defeated and signed the paperwork to the French. And they made them go right back there and do the same thing over on this case for the Germans. You think they're not bitter for what the America has been and Britain have done to them in the last two wars? Oh, yes, they're bitter. And they're really going to wreak real havoc upon us because of it. A bitter and hasty nation, yes, a hasty nation, which does blitzkrieg warfare, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible, dreadful, their judgment and their dignity, they think they're the master race, proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards, missiles, tanks, helicopters, we had to think of it in today's language, and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead, their cavalry comes from afar, they fly swiftly as the eagle hastens to eat. So Jesus Christ continues his work of warning Israel. Habakkuk 3, verse 2, O Eternal, I've heard your speech, was afraid, O Eternal, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. Remember mercy in Christ. He did it, and he's still doing it. Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3, Then the Eternal answered and said, write the vision, the prophetic vision, make it plain on tablets, plain truth, good news, correspondence course, and the Philadelphia remnant, that he may run, urgency, who reads it, for the vision is for the appointed time. Again, a timetable. For the appointed time. But it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. This is where we are now, and all of the members of the Philadelphia Church of God are awake to it. rest or drugged. Verse 4, behold the proud, Laodicean era, leaders of Israel. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his righteousness. The proud, you know, the self-righteous, as the Laodiceans are described. Isaiah 25:9-14, therefore behold, I will again do a marvelous work, which he renewed in Passover season 2006. I will again do a marvelous work, that's Isaiah 29:14. Among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. No, there's no wisdom there anymore. And the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. They're drugged. Hosea 14:10. I'm just quoting these for lack of time. He who is wise will consider these words. He who is prudent will take note of them. For the paths of the eternal are smooth. The righteous can walk in them, while sinners stumble in them. Like God says in Daniel 12:10, the wise shall understand. Then he tells us again in Proverbs 29:10, where there is no prophetic vision, where you can't see these in prophecy, know that these things are going to not only happening, but going to happen. The people who do that, they cast off restraint. They come to be careless in their lives. But happy is he who keeps the law. Proverbs 27:12, a prudent man foresees the evil, and he hides himself. But the simple pass on, and they're punished, and will be in the great tribulation. So we're told in Jeremiah 51:49-50, as Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon the slain of all the earth shall fall. That is, using Babylon and connecting it, symbolism with this country, Britain, and the tribes of Israel. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon the slain of all the earth shall fall, victim. You have escaped the sword, get away. We have been promised this blessing. Coming a time when God says, get away, do not stand still. Don't falter. Remember the eternal afar off, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. Placed where we'll go to rendezvous. Jeremiah 51:45. My people, go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the eternal, as Revelation also tells us. And there's another one. In other words, come out of her, my people, leave. The beast and his armies will be too busy to detain you, leaving from Jerusalem to Petra. Jeremiah 51:6, flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time, notice again, the time of the eternal's vengeance. He shall recompense her. And other scriptures tell us the same thing. Jeremiah 50:8. Move from the midst of Babylon, get out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be like the rams, or the leadership before the flocks. For behold, I will raise up against Babylon an assembly of nations, meaning 10 nations, of great nations from the north country, and they shall array themselves against her. From there she shall be captured. God is very plain through these prophecies. Once you just tie them all together, remember, it's a little here, it's a little there, and you put them together, and then you know. So again, we come back to the question Mr. Arms always asks, why are we here? As stated, the answer to this question is a very grave and sobering answer, more than ever before, based on the foregoing, what I've gone over here with you today. In recent past, we witnessed the destruction of the worldwide Church of God and graced us to survive it and all the other sins. We are now seeing the destruction of the house of Joseph before our very eyes. Soon will be the famine. Could begin this coming year. Disease epidemics. And then the great tribulation. 2/3 will die, Ezekiel tells us. And from the remaining third, only 10% will survive, but enslaved to the nations in Europe and elsewhere. No more, America. No more, England. No more Canada. No more Australia. No more South Africa. And other nations of Israel as nations, as we know them today. They're swiftly destructing, as President Lincoln warned, this could only happen from within, not from without. We destroy ourselves. Will we try hard to keep the lessons from the days of unleavened bread? They were designed by God to teach us to remain unleavened from sin while remaining faithful to God. If not, we will perish. In view of all this coming down on us, we have the admonition of Jesus Christ in the final two scriptures, Luke 21, verses 34 and 35. Luke 21, verses 34 and 35. Take heed to yourselves. Not somebody else. Yeah, you pray for your brother. But you take heed to yourself so that you can encourage other people. Take heed to yourselves lest that day come upon you unexpectedly. Now, I've laid out things here, and this to show you how close it really is, and it could happen, begin happening right toward the end of this year and certainly within the next year. All the refineries closing, the embargo being placed on us, as well as the other terrible things coming down on us, martial law, whatever else. God is going to bring this country down just like he did Egypt of old. It's going to be so completely devastated that we will only survive if we leave in time, if we're close to him. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Come as a snare. And so with that in mind, we're Christ again, familiar scripture. Watch, be vigilant, be aware. Watch and pray always. I wonder how many of us, as we sang the song a little while ago, where David says, before dawn, I rise and pray to you. Watch and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the glorified Son of Man. I pray we all will.
Thank you, Mr. Billsby. Very interesting and informative, too. Don't sound too good. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, take your hymnals and stand, and let's go to pages number 86 and 87 for our last hymn, after which one of our deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan, will come to give us the closing prayer. 86, 87, when Israel out of Egypt went. Thank you. Please remain standing for the closing prayer. By our deacon, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Most glorious, righteous God, we thank you again for this wondrous privilege we've had to come before your throne this morning. We thank you for the message we heard, and we do realize that everything we have does come from you, and we thank you for the many, many blessings you've given us. We've heard today about some of the things that are coming down the pike, coming down towards us real soon, and we pray that you'll help us to have the strength, the wherewithal, the determination to take and stick close to your truth as only you can give us. We're going out to have a lunch today at Mr. and Mrs. Billingsley's, and we pray that you'll guide those of us driving up there, get us there safely, bring us back safely at this afternoon services, and we ask you to bless the food, make good for our bodies, just guide and direct all of us as we thank you for all these things. In the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.